Alright then. Last time we stopped on page 16 of book 1, we stopped at this point. الكلام على ما يختص بهذا الحديث مما يختص بالفاتحة. It's now a little bit of a discussion, continuing on all about Surah Fatiha. A little bit of something specialities, virtues and things about Surah Fatiha itself. Based on this hadith which was just read above, wherein Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said that Allah said that قَسَمْتُ الصَّلَاةَ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنِ عَبْدِي, I have divided salah between myself and between my servant. So this, commenting on this hadith, this part here comes. So he says, أولاً أطلق فيه لفظ الصلاة والمراد القراءة كقوله تعالى ولا تجهر بصلاتك ولا تخافت بها. So here, what he's trying to drive at is that he says that this term salah has been used unrestrictedly in this hadith above, but it seems that what was meant by the term salah is the qira'ah of Surah Fatiha. So, because the hadith said, I have this divided salah between myself and between my servant. But in actual fact, it's I have divided Surah Fatiha between myself and my servant. This is what he's saying. But to show how important is Surah Fatiha, in to Salah, that Allah refers to Surah Fatiha as Salah. This is what he's driving at. So he says, the intended meaning of it is, of the word Salah in this hadith, is the recitation. He says, it's similar to the ayah wherein Allah says, and do not be loud with your Salah, nor too soft with it. And here again the term Salah is used, but it refers to the recitation, the Qira'ah. أي بقراءتك أي with your recitation. فدل على عظم القراءة عظم القراءة في الصلاة وأنها من أكبر أركانها. So he says this by Surah Fatiha and the recitation being referred to as Salah. That shows out how important it is and that it is important in Salah, and of course outside of Salah, but in particular in Salah, and that it is one of the most important and greatest pillars of Salah itself. So he says, كَمَا أُطْلِقَ لَفْظُ الْقِرَاءَةِ وَالْمُرَادُ بِهِ الصَّلَاةُ بِقَوْلِهِ وَالْقُرْآنَ الْفَجْرِ وَالْمُرَادُ صَلَاةُ الْفَجْرِ. He says, likewise it's used the other way around, when Allah uses the term unrestrictedly, the recitation, but intends thereby Salah. For example, where Allah says in the whole ayah, أَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ لِدُلُوكِ الشَّمْسِ إِلَىٰ غَسَقِ اللَّيْلِ وَقُرْآنَ الْفَجْرِ. He just quoted the part here, وَقُرْآنَ الْفَجْرِ, and the, literally, and the Qur'an of Fajr. But it refers to, and the recitation of Fajr, but what's actually meant is, and the Salah of Fajr. That's why it goes further, إِنَّ قُرْآنَ الْفَجْرِ كَانَ مَشْهُودًا. Literal translation, indeed, the Qur'an of Fajr is witnessed. But as we learn from another hadith, that it's the Salah, for the Fajr Salah, which is witnessed by the Malaika, the angels. So, in one time, Allah uses Salah to refer to recitation, and in another time, recitation is used to refer to Salah. Both ways to show just quite how important is the recitation in Salah. So, and he says here, وَقُرْآنَ الْفَجْرِ, the meaning is the Salah of Fajr. He goes on, ثانياً, point number two. وَاخْتَلَفُوا فِي مَسْأَلَةٍ وَهِيَ أَلْ تَتَعَيَّنُوا لِلْقِرَاءَةِ فِي الصَّلَاةِ فَاتِحَةُ الْكِتَابِ أَمْ يُجِزِيُوا غَيْرَهَا عَلَى قَوْلَيْنِ مَشْهُورَيْنِ. He says, the ulama, they differ on an issue over here, and they say, or rather this issue is it required to recite Surah Fatiha in Salah, or is it permissible without it? There are two famous views, and the first view, فعند أبي حنيفة ووافقه من أصحابه رحمهم الله أنها لا تتعين بل مهما قرأ به من القرآن أجزأه. According to Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah and those of his companions who agree with him on this point, it is not an obligatory action of Salah to recite Surah Fatiha, but rather, whatever a person recites of the Qur'an, it will suffice for him. وَاسْتَدَلُّوا بِعُمُومِ قَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. The proof that Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah and his companions of the Hanafi madhab use is the unrestricted generalness of the ayah wherein Allah says, فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ, and recite that which is easy for you from the Qur'an. So, That's one point. And it says, وَبِمَا ثَبَتَ فِي الصَّحِيحَيْنِ مِنْ حَدِيثِ الْمُسِيءِ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَفِيهِ أَنَّ النَّبِيَّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ قَالَ لَهُ ثُمَّ اقْرَأْ مَا تَيَسَّرَ مَعَكَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ فَأَمَرَهُ بِقِرَاءَةِ مَا تَيَسَّرَ وَلَمْ يُعَيِّنْ لَهُ الْفَاتِحَةَ. The second proof of Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah and the Hanafi madhab, so to say, is the hadith which is established in the Sahihain. He tells you already it's in the Sahihain. You can find it in Bukhari, in Muslim, and in other places as well. He says the hadith of al-musi'u musi'u salatahu. This is the person who made his salah incorrectly. This hadith is referring to the person who came and he performed salah, and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, "Irji fa salli fa innaka lam tusalli." Go back and perform salah because you have not performed salah. And he went back, performed salah, and was sent back like this until finally he said he don't know how to make salah better than this. So teach me. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him that when you stand up for your salah, then make your takbir and recite that which is easy for you of the Quran that you know, and then the hadith continues about making ruku and so on and so forth in the salah. So what Imam Abu Hanifa rahimahullah and his companions of the Hanafi madhab, they say that in this hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him just recite that which is easy for you of salah. I mean, easy of you, which you know of the Quran. So he was only commanded to recite that which was easy, but Surah Fatiha was not mentioned in particular. And this was teaching a man how to perform Salah correctly. So if it was obligatory to recite Surah Fatiha in Salah, then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have told this person, then recite Surah Fatiha, and then recite a little bit of something else in your Salah like that. But Surah Fatiha was not mentioned at all. Therefore, on this basis, they say that Surah Fatiha is wajib. It's, as you can say, it's, how would we translate it in English? It's tantamount to an obligation, but your Salah would still be valid without it. That's the view now of the Hanafi madhab. Then he says, والقول الثاني أنه يتعين قراءة الفاتحة ولا تجزي الصلاة بدونها. The second view is that it is a requirement to recite Surah Fatiha, and that Salah without Surah Fatiha is not valid. وهو قول بقية الأئمة مالك والشافعي وأحمد. Imam Malik, Imam Shafi'i, and Imam Ahmad رحمهم الله. This is their view that the Salah is not valid without Surah Fatiha. So he says واحتجوا بهذا الحديث فهي خداج والخداج هو الناقص كما فسر به في الحديث غير التمام. They use as proof the hadith wherein Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said that من لم يقرأ بفاتحة الكتاب. Okay, there's various narrations. In the one narration it says فَهِيَ خِدَاج at the ending of the hadith. And this term خِدَاج, it means, he says والخداج هو الناقص, it means your salah is deficient. Like how it is explained in the hadith itself, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said فَهِيَ خِدَاج, and then it goes further, أي غَيْرُ تَمَام, meaning not complete. So this is the proof of the other three a'imma. And on this point itself, the Hanafi madhab obviously having their own views on this point, not contradicting the hadith, they say that فَهِيَ خِدَاج, again, because like he says here, فَهِيَ خِدَاج هُوَ النَّاقِص, it means deficient. And something which is deficient is not invalid. That's the point that the Hanafi madhab derives at on that hadith, that your salah is deficient. Obviously, you've left out a wajib act, but you have not invalidated your salah. It's something bad, you should not be doing it by leaving out Surah Fatiha, but your salah will be valid. Severely deficient, but valid. And that is the point where the Hanafi madhab and the other three madhahib differ. Because they say, no, it's deficient, meaning it's invalid. But like I say, the Hanafi madhab say it's deficient, but deficiency does not mean invalidness. If it was invalid, then it would have been mentioned it, that the salah is invalid. And they, furthermore, he goes, وَاحْتَجُّ بِحَدِيثِ لَا صَلَاةَ لِمَنْ لَمْ يَقْرَأْ بِفَاتِحَةِ الْكِتَابِ, that they also use as proof the hadith that there is no salah for the one who does not recite the Fatihatul Kitab, which is a Surah Fatiha. Again, Hanafi madhab argues, or rather explains this hadith by saying, لَا صَلَاةَ here is in the term of kamal, perfection. So you do not reach the perfection of salah by
performing Salah without reciting Surah Fatiha. Obviously, like I say, this other hadith have been taken into consideration, and this is why when they came across this hadith, they said that this one is governed by the other hadith which did not explicitly mention the obligatory nature of Surah Fatiha. Therefore, this hadith would be interpreted to say on the point of kamaliyat, of perfection, that you will only attain perfection in your salah if you recite Surah Fatiha. Because like the previous hadith had said, that your salah is deficient, severely deficient, by missing out Surah Fatiha. So this one is saying that your salah cannot be perfect without recitation of Surah Fatiha. And the last proof mentioned here, وَبِي حَدِيثِ لَا تُجِزِيُ صَلَاتٌ لَا يُقْرَأَ فِيهَا بِأُمِّ الْقُرْآنِ. Another hadith which the three madhahib use is that salah is not valid wherein Surah Fatiha, or rather the Umm al-Qur'an, which is, as we did in the beginning, is another name for Surah Fatiha. Such a salah wherein Surah Fatiha is not recited, such salah is not valid. Again, like I say, there are various narrations and things, and the Hanafi Madhab have given answers to all these points put forward by the other madhahib. So it's not as though the Hanafi Madhab is simply following their own personal opinion or anything. So there is proof and answers for everything for that point. But that is we would learn in a class of fiqh, but for now we're sticking to tafsir. So we leave the fiqh for Tuesday nights when we normally do our fiqh class, and this we keep still straight for tafsir. He continues, وَالْأَحَدِيثُ فِي هَذَا الْبَابِ كَثِيرَةٌ. And the ahadith in this chapter regarding Surah Fatiha in Salah and so on is many, numerous ahadith you will find in this chapter. It continues on with this topic of the specialities of Surah Fatiha. ثَالِثًا مَسْأَلَةُ أَلْ تَجِبُ قِرَاءَةُ الْفَاتِحَةِ عَلَى الْمَأْمُومِ. Is it obligatory for the musalli, the person performing Salah behind the Imam, the one who is being led, is it necessary for him to recite Surah Fatiha? فِيهِ ثَلَاثَةُ أَقْوَالٍ لِلْعُلَمَاءِ. The ulama have got three differing views on this point.
أحدها أنه تجب عليه قراءتها كما تجب على الإمام لعموم الأحاديث المتقدمة. The first view is that it is obligatory upon this ma'moom, the person who is being led in salah, to also recite Surah Fatiha, like how it is obligatory on the Imam to recite it based on the general unrestricted nature of the previous ahadith which were just recited. This is the one view. والثاني لا تجب على المأموم قراءة بالكلية لا في الجهرية ولا في السرية لقوله عليه السلام من كان له إمام فقراءة الإمام له قراءة. The second view is it is not obligatory upon the person being led in Salah to recite anything, because not in the loud Salah nor in those Salah which are silent, meaning Fajr and Isha and Maghrib being the loud Salah and Dhuhr and Asr being the silent Salah. So neither in the loud nor the silent Salah does a Ma'mum, the person being led in Salah, have to recite any recitation, based on the hadith of wherein Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that whoever has an Imam, then the recitation of the Imam is recitation for him, meaning for the person performing Salah behind the Imam. This view is the view of the Hanafi Madhab. And then lastly, وَالثَّالِثُ تَجِبُ الْقِرَاءَةُ عَلَى الْمَأْمُومِ فِي السِّرِّيَّةِ لَا فِي الْجَهْرِيَّةِ لِمَا ثَبَتَ عَنِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَنَّهُ قَالَ إِنَّمَا جُعِلَ الْإِمَامُ لِيُؤْتَمَّ بِهِ فَإِذَا كَبَّرَ فَكَبِّرُوا وَإِذَا قَرَأَ فَأَنْصِتُوا. The third view is that it is obligatory to recite the third view is that it is obligatory for the person being led in Salah to recite in the silent Salah, not in the loud Salah. So in the loud Salah, like Fajr, Maghrib and Isha, when the Imam is reciting, he will be saying Surah Fatiha loudly. So in this Salah, you will not recite Surah Fatiha behind the Imam. But in Dhuhr and Asr, when it's silent, in this case, then the Ma'mum, the person being led in Salah, he will also recite Surah Fatiha. This is this third view. The basis for this is the authentic hadith wherein Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that innama ju'ila al-imamu liyu'tamma bih, that the imam has been made so that to be followed. The imam is there to be followed. So when he makes takbir, then you must make takbir, and when he recites, then you should keep silent. So therefore, The third view of the ulama, they explain it that when it's loud, keep silent. When it's soft, then you recite. On this point, this hadith itself is used by the Hanafi madhab furthermore, because the Hanafi madhab say that this hadith is also, as you can say, general. When he recites, then keep silent. So he's reciting whether it's in a soft or a loud salah. So in any case, he is doing the reciting, you must keep silent, along with the previous hadith that whoever has an imam, the recitation of the imam is a recitation for him. So, like I said, there's numerous points behind the view of the Hanafi madhab as to why they say the person being led in salah does not need to recite Surah Fatiha. Okay, so that is that chapter. Now he goes on to the next the next point. So that three points basically was to do with the, how to say it now, these specialities which were found in Surah Fatiha. Okay, so now it moves on to the next part, and it says Tafsirul Isti'adha. The Isti'adha, also as people may know it as the Ta'awud, it's the seeking the protection of Allah. So in explaining what is meant by the isti'adha or the ta'awud, however you know it, this is what this subject here is about. First thing he quotes, he says, قال الله تعالى وإما ينزغنك من الشيطان نزغ فاستعذ بالله إنه سميع عليم. Second one, وقال تعالى وقل ربي أعوذ بك من همزات الشياطين وأعوذ بك ربي أن يحضرون. And the third one he says, وقال تعالى وما يلقاها إلا ذو حظ عظيم وإما ينزغنك من الشيطان نزغ فاستعذ بالله إنه هو السميع العليم. Okay, so three ayat which he has quoted here on explaining what the isti'adha, what basically, like I say, it's أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. This is what is termed as the isti'adha or the ta'awud. So he's coming now on what the ta'awud is all about. So you're proving from the Quran about the ta'awud that this dua is recited as a dua, this ayah for that matter. أعوذ بك من همزات الشياطين وأعوذ بك ربي أن يحضرون. At the time of wudu, this is one of the du'as. But in any case, yeah, and say, oh my Lord, I seek your protection from the hamazat of the shayateen, the jinn. Okay, let's call it just the jinns to make it easier in English. And I seek your protection, oh my Lord, lest they be present. So okay, then basically they say, فهذه ثلاثة آيات ليس لهن رابعة في معناها. He says these are three ayat, they do not have a fourth one like this in the same meaning. So he says, فَاللَّهُ تَعَالَى يَأْمُرُ بِمُصَانَعَةِ الْعَدُوِّ الْإِنْسِيِّ وَالْإِحْسَانِ إِلَيْهِ لِيَرُدَّهُ عَنْهُ طَبَعَهُ إِلَى الْمُوَالَاتِ وَالْمُصَافَةِ وَيَأْمُرُ بِالْإِسْتِعَاذَةِ مِنَ الْعَدُوِّ الشَّيْطَانِ لَا مَحَالَ إِذْ لَا يُقْبَلُ مُصَانَعَةٌ وَلَا إِحْسَانًا وَلَا يَبْتَغِي غَيْرُ هَلَاكِ ابْنِ آدَمَ لِشِدَّةِ الْعَدَاوَةِ بَيْنَهُ وَبَيْنَ أَبِيهِ آدَمَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ كَمَا قَالَ تَعَالَى إِنَّ الشَّيْطَانَ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌّ فَاتَّخِذُوهُ عَدُوًّا وَقَالَ تَعَالَى أَفَتَتَّخِذُونَهُ وَذُرِّيَّتَهُ أَوْلِيَاءَ مِنْ دُونِي وَهُمْ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌّ. So yeah, he starts out this chapter. He says that Allah Ta'ala commands a person to to deal with the aduwil insi, the, as you can say, the human enemy. So the command of Allah towards treatment of a human enemy is to be good to him, so that you can change his nature towards being good and kind to you. We know the ayah that various ayat of qisas and various other things, that it's better to forgive, but obviously there's total permissibility of taking qisas or diya or whatever the case may be. But if you wa in ta'fu wa tasfahu wa taghfiru, the various ayat that comes throughout the Quran, there's a number of them too much to mention at one point in time. But in any case, he says here that Allah Ta'ala mentions that with regards to human enemies, you should be good towards them, obviously within the correct limits. It does not mean that because they're killing you, that now you must sit and say, yes, sir, and put your neck down for them to slaughter you. That is not at all what is meant. What is talking here about you having an argument with your Muslim brother or so on, then you be, or he has some, as people say, he's got some beef with you, then you are kind towards him, and then he sees the error of his ways and he changes, and then he's be kind to you in turn as well. So this is what is being referred to here, and not kuffar killing Muslims and you are being kind to them, not at all. And then he says, and Allah commands, so this was with regards to humans, that Allah commands this of being kindness. But when it comes to the adu shaytani, the satanic enemy, let me put it that way, then Allah commands us to seek protection from them. With la mahala, no way out of it, you must seek for, protection from all of them. إِذْ لَا يُقْبَلُ مُصَانَعَةٌ وَلَا إِحْسَانَ. There is no, as you can say, good terms or things to have with good interactions and kindness that you can have with shayateen. The shayateen are evil. They are the enemy of, as you can say, the sworn enemy of mankind. So there is no room to be good and kind and things like that towards them. Basically, there's no sitting around a bonfire, eating and playing and joking, laughing with jinns. Let me put it to you in that terms. Okay, and it says, وَلَا يَبْتَغِي غَيْرُ حَلَاكِ ابْنِ آدَمَ. The shayateen, they only have one purpose, basically, and that is to destroy the son of Adam, alayhi salam, because of his severe enmity between the shayateen and between the father of mankind, who is Adam, alayhi salam. Therefore, they have one objective, and that is to destroy the all humankind. Let me put it that way. So he says, كما قال تعالى, like Allah says in the Quran, إن الشيطان لكم عدو فاتخذوه عدوا, that indeed the shaitan is an enemy to you, so take him as an enemy. And furthermore, Allah says in another ayah, do you take him and his offspring, or rather this is what, do you take him and his offspring as partners besides me while they are enemies to you? This is addressing the people now. Do you take shaitan and his offspring, meaning Iblis himself and all his other shayateen, do you take them as your friends and your partners and your masters and your protectors and everything besides Allah, despite the fact that they are your enemies? So yeah, but in both ayat, Allah has addressed us and told us that the shayateen as a whole, they are your enemy. So beware of them, stay away from them, take them as your enemy, and don't have any sort of relationship with shayateen. وَقَدْ أَقْسَمَ لِآدَمَ وَكَذَبَ عَلَيْهِ فَكَيْفَ مُعَامَلَتُهُ لَنَا وَقَدْ قَالَ فَبِعِزَّتِكَ لَأُهْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. He says here that Iblis, he had taken an oath to Adam alayhi salam, and he lied to him. So how, what still will his interactions with us be? So if he could lie, basically, if he could lie to Adam alayhi salam, who are we that he won't lie to us? Like in the, it's possible Iblis and the shayateen, they can tell the truth here and there, but they are still liars. That is why in the famous hadith of the teaching of Ayatul Kursi, with Hazrat Abu Huraira radiyallahu anhu, when Iblis came and was busy stealing things, and eventually, after Hadrat Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu narrated the story to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam told him that was now Iblis and everything, and صَدَقَكَ وَهُوَ كَذُوب, that he spoke the truth despite the fact that he is a liar. So shaitan is a liar. All shayateen, for that matter, they are liars. This is the inherent nature and their trait. Because like we said here, they are your enemy, they will lie to you, everything to destroy you. So if they didn't care about lying and trying to deceive the Anbiya alayhi salam, then who are you as an ordinary man in the street that they will now be good and be truthful and everything like this to you? That is why anybody who claim to have any workings with the shayateen and things, then this person is on deviance and is dabbling in haram. And he will end up, Allah alone knows where his final abode will be, but he's just fooling and deceiving his own self. So in any case, he says, what still will his interactions with us be when he had told, when Iblis had told Allah, فَبِعِزَّتِكَ لَأُغْوِيَنَّهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ, he took an oath and he said, I take an oath by your honor, I will most definitely misguide every single last one of them. This was when Iblis was now being thrown out of Jannah after his refusal to prostrate to Adam alayhi salam. He then took this deep-rooted hatred which came out in these various promises that he took to Allah, that he will most definitely misguide every single human being. And there are various ayat in the Quran, Allah mentions the story over and over again, so which again in its own right shows how important it is. That's why Allah repeats it various times over in the Quran. But in any case, here he just quoted one ayah in particular, this one where he says, most definitely I will mislead all of them. وَقَالَ الطَّائِفَةٌ مِّنَ الْقُرَاءِ يَتَعَوَّذُوا بَعْدَ الْقِرَاءَةِ وَاعْتَمَدُوا عَلَى ظَاهِرِ سِيَاقِ الْآيَةِ. He says, a group of the Qurra, they are of the opinion that you make the ta'awwudh, you say, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ, after you recite, not before. And their backing for this view is, they say, the apparent meaning of the ayah that وَإِمَّا يَنْزَغَنَّكَ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ نَزْغٌ فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ. Basically, it's after shaitan has done something, then you seek the protection of Allah, and not at the beginning. This is what they view, but their opinion is. But he says, وَالْمَشْهُورُ الَّذِي عَلَيْهِ الْجُمْهُورِ, the mashhur, the well-known view, which is the correct view, which is everyone follows, is أَنَّ الْإِسْتِعَاذَةَ إِنَّمَا تَكُونُ قَبْلَ التِّلَاوَةِ لِدَفْعِ الْمُسَوِّسِ عَنْهَا, لِدَفْعِ الْمَوْسُوسِ عَنْهَا. That the view of the majority of the ulama, which is the mashhur view, the well-known view, and the view accepted by the majority of the ulama, as you can say, all four madhahib, basically, and many others, that the isti'adha is to be recited before recitation to repel any waswasa, any whisperings and things of shaitan. So none of this can affect you while you are reciting your Quran. Therefore, you first seek for Allah's protection before you start reciting. It says, وَمَعْنَ الْآيَةِ فَإِذَا قَرَأَتَ الْقُرْآنَ أَيْ إِذَا أَرَادْتَ الْقِرَاءَةَ. When Allah says in the ayah, فَإِذَا قَرَأَتَ الْقُرْآنَ فَاسْتَعِذْ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ, that when you recite the Quran, then seek the forgiveness, the protection of Allah from shaitan. This is the ayah which is actually being discussed here, because فَإِذَا قَرَأَتَ الْقُرْآنَ فَاسْتَعِذْ, meaning when you have recited, then seek the protection. So therefore, this group who have taken this opinion, they say it's first come the one, and then there comes this word then, meaning after you have done this, then do this. Therefore, they came to that opinion that you should recite it afterwards. But the jumhur, the majority of the ulama, they say that no, this ayah is like how Allah uses many times in the Quran. It means when you intend to recite. فَإِذَا قَرَأْتَ الْقُرْآنَ أي فَإِذَا أَرَادْتَ أَن تَقْرَأَ الْقُرْآنَ, to put it in that way. That when you intend to recite the Quran, then seek the protection of Allah from shaitan. And he says, كَقُولِي تَعَالَى إِذَا قُمْتُمْ إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ فَاغْسِلُوا, that when you stand up for salah, then wash your hands until the elbows, and we know till the rest of the wudu. So what he's mentioning here in particular is that if we took it in the opinion of these other ulama, then it would mean first perform your salah and then you go and you make wudu. So therefore, it's time, and again Allah uses terms like this, that when you intend to do something, and it comes into a hadith as well, when you intend to do something, but it's using the term, the literal words is when you do this, but it means when you intend to do this. So like this here, when Allah says when you intend to perform, when you, the literal translation is when you stand up for salah, then wash your hands and until the elbows and everything off, or wash your faces and your arms till the elbows and the rest of the four pillars, or the four obligatory actions of wudu. So yeah, he says, إِذَا أَرَدْتُمُ الْقِيَامِ, when you intend to stand up for salah, not when you are already standing now in salah and now you go and wash your face and things while you are performing salah, that is in an incorrect understanding. So in any case, he continues, وَيَدُلُّ عَلَيْهِ مَا رُوِيَ أَنَّ النَّبِيَّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ كَانَ إِذَا قَامَ مِنَ اللَّيْلِ إِسْتَفْتَحَ صَلَاتَهُ بِالتَّكْبِيرِ وَالثَّنَاءِ ثُمَّ يَقُولُ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ السَّمِيعِ الْعَلِيمِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ مِنْ هَمْزِهِ وَنَفْخِهِ وَنَفْثِهِ. That when it's proven also the view of the majority of the ulama, why they have this view, is that when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to stand up, meaning get up for tahajjud, the qiyamul layl, then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam would start out his salah making takbir and the sana. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك وتبارك اسمك وتعالى جدك ولا إله غيرك. We know the thana. And then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would say, أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم من همزه ونفخه ونفثه. This is all a continuation of the a longer version of the ta'awudh, which is, I seek the protection of Allah, the all-knowing and the all-hearing, from the accursed shaitan, meaning I seek protection from his spurs, he strives, he all this, as you can say, the waswasa of shaitan, wa nafkhihi wa nafthih, both of that is the blowing and nafkh and nafth is just two different ways of blowing. It all refers to the plots and the waswasa and things of shaitan. This is what you are seeking the protection of Allah for. So here, the from this physical action of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, we see that the ta'awudh, this recitation of a'udhu billahi as-sami'i al-'alimi, or just a'udhu billahi min ash-shaytani ar-rajim, it comes before you recite Surah Fatiha and not afterwards. Okay, I wonder why he mentioned this after the tafsir of Surah Fatiha. The reason being naturally that Surah Fatiha, it's the beginning of the Quran, and Surah Fatiha is, as was mentioned, one of the most important pillars of Salah. So obviously, the things which, when you are starting your recitation, you'll always start with the Ta'awudh and the Tasmiyah. So, okay, I can understand the question that why was it not put first the Ta'awudh and the Tasmiyah, and then coming on to Surah Fatiha itself. But it's all linked in one way or the other, and that is why it is put over here at this point. Okay, on this point itself here, this is basically through with Bismillah, not the Ta'awudh itself. But in any case, some of the ulama, they have this difference of opinion whether the Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim is actually part of the surah, meaning part of the Quran, or whether it is just being put there to differentiate between the various Surah of the Quran. But in any case, that will come in its own due time. So anyway, that's basically what he spoke on with regards to the reason for the ta'awudh. Then he says, وَمَعْنَا أَعُوذَ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ أَيْ أَسْتَجِيرُ بِجَنَابِ اللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ أَيْ يَضُرَّنِي فِي دِينِ أَوْ دُنْيَايَ. He says that I seek the protection of by the side of Allah from the accursed shaitan, lest he should harm me in my deen or in my worldly affairs. أو يصدني عن فعل ما أمرت به, or that he prevents me from doing such a thing which I have been commanded with. فإن الشيطان لا يكفه عن الإنسان إلا الله, because shaitan, nothing can hold him back from or prevent him from affecting mankind except Allah. Allah is the only protection. you can't fight him with guns and swords and knives and things like this. It's Allah who is your protector against shaitan. Therefore, you seek the protection of Allah against him. He says, وَالْإِسْتِعَاذَةُ هِيَ إِلْتِجَاءُ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى مِنْ شَرِّ كُلِّ ذِي شَرٍّ وَالْإِعْيَاذَةُ تَكُونُ لِدَفْعِ الشَّرِّ وَالْإِعَاذُ يَكُونُ لِطَلَبِ الْخَيْرِ كَمَا قَالَ الْمُتَنَبِّهِ. Okay, here I come to the second point. He says that isti'adha is to go towards Allah Ta'ala and seek His protection from the harms of every person who causes harm. And iyadha, if this term iyadha is used to repel harm, while liyadh is used to seek goodness, like how it comes in the poem of Al-Mutanabbi, Ya man aludhu bihi fima u'miluhu wa man a'udhu bihi mimma uhadhiruhu. Okay, لا يجبر الناس عظما أن تكاسره ولا يهيضون عظما أن تجابره. This point, yeah, okay, it's easier to understand it in one of the more controversial statements in قصيدة بردة when it comes يا أكرم الخلق مالي من ألوذ به سواك عند حلول الحادث العممي. The term ألوذ is this لياض, the same word which is being used here. So it's giving the meaning of riyadh and liyadh, that one is used, you seek protection to repel a harm, and the other one is going to, both of it is, you going towards the side of Allah, and the one is you seeking the protection by Allah to protect you against some harm, and the other one is also going towards Allah, but you are intending goodness by it. So this, يَا مَنْ أَلُوذُ بِهِ فِيمَا أُؤْمِلُهُ. In this poem of Mutanabbi, he said, addressing Allah, that, oh, the one who I go towards in with regards to my hopes that I want fulfilled. And this, you are the one whose protection I seek from those things which I fear. So this is the top line of the poem. And this is the most important point that is being driven here. Like I mentioned, Tafsir ibn Kathir, it deals with explaining the ayat via the Quran, via the Quran. Then it also uses hadith and statements of the Salaf firstly, and then other a'imma as well. And another point it delves a lot into is proving things from poetry. Therefore, you'll find Al-Mutanabbi and other people's poetry mentioned in Tafsir ibn Kathir. So here, it's just to prove the linguistics that he goes to this poem of Al-Mutanabbi. Okay, then continuing on, he says, وَالشَّيْطَانُ فِي لُغَةِ الْعَرَبِي مُشْتَقٌ مِنْ شَقًا إِذَا بَعُدَ فَإِذَا فَهُوَ بَعِيدٌ بِفِسْقِهِ عَنْ كُلِّ خَيْرٍ. He says that the name الشيطان in the Arabic language, it is derived from شَقًا, meaning something when it goes far away. فَهِيَ بَعِيدٌ, meaning that شَيْطَان is far away. As you can say, he is far from the mercy of Allah because of his fisq, his open transgression and rebellion. So he's far away from all goodness. وقيل من من شاطه لأنه مخلوق من نار والأول أصح. There's one opinion that say that shaitan comes from the word shaat because he is created from fire. But he says, but the first view that it is comes from the word shaitan, this is the more correct and if you the more well-known view. Then Qala Sibawai. Sibawai is a very famous person when it comes to Arabic Nahu and things like this. Sibawai's name is, as you can say, it's world famous, to put it in that way. The name itself, as you can see, Sibawai is a Farsi name, like Rahaway and all these other names. I knew what Sibawai, I think, Sibawai, okay, I'm not 100% certain of the name, about the translation of the name right now, so if I remember it next time, inshallah, I can mention it then. But in any case, so Sibawai is a very famous person when it comes to the laws and things of Arabic. So he says, Al-Arabu taqulu tushaytinu fulanun idha fa'ala fi'ala shayateen. That they say, okay, this is all linguistic, so translated into English, it loses its meaning. It's understandable in English, but
to translate the actual what the Arabic is saying, you can't really get the meaning quite across. But in any case, he's saying that a person becomes a shaitan when he does an action of a shaitan. تشيطن فلان إذا فعل فعل شياطيني. Okay, ولو كان من شاطه لقالوا تشيط. So he's saying that if shaitan came from the root word of was derived from shata, then the term would be used تشيط instead of تشيطن. This is all linguistics. You need to know your surf, your morphology to really understand the and comprehend what is being said here. But if you do know it well and good, it should be easily understandable enough for you. But if you don't know surf, it will be an almost impossible task really to understand the complexity of the issue. In any case, he says, فالشيطان مشتق من البعد عن الصحيح ولهذا يسمون كل متمرد من جني وإنسي وحيوان شيطانا. He says, so therefore it proves that the name shaitan, it is derived from that which is something which is far away from all goodness, according to the correct view. And for this reason, every person or jinn or animal which is far away from goodness is termed as a shaitan. قال تعالى شياطين الإنس والجن. That Allah Ta'ala mentioned the shayateen of man and jinn. So just because the term shaitan is not restricted only to being a jinn. A human being can also be a shaitan. And if it goes further, وَرَكِبَ عُمَرُ بِرْذَوْنًا فَجَعَلَ يَتَبَخْتَرُ بِهِ وَضَرَبَهُ فَلَمْ يَزْدِدْ إِلَّا تَبَخْتُرًا فَنَزَلَ عَنْهُ وَقَالَ مَا حَمَلْتُمُونِي إِلَّا عَلَى شَيْطَانٍ لَقَدْ أَنْكَرَتْ نَفْسِي. So it's proven now that you get shayateen from mankind and from jinnkind. And he further proved this further one of animals. He says that Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu got on an old, as you can say, a workhorse. And the horse started acting up, to put it in that way, strutting around and basically not acting properly like I was supposed to be. So despite the efforts of Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu to not hit the animal, the English word hit gives the wrong meaning, but basically let's translate it for that matter, but you understand what it's meant. So he, despite hitting the animal, it did not increase it in fact it went worse, strutting and going on like a horse that's not supposed to act on anyway. So this horse wasn't acting properly. So Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu, he got off the horse and he said that you did not put me on ma hamaltumuni means given me a mount. So the mount which you have given me, this horse here, is a shaitan who its nature has this horse here, it dislikes me. And so, okay, what the point he's trying to get at here is that Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu, he termed this
horse as a shaitan. So what he's saying here is that shayateen is not restricted only to jinn, but rather it refers to jinn, to mankind, and also to animals as well. And lastly, the last tafsir of the ta'awud, he says, والرجيم فعيل بمعنى مفعول أي أنه مرجوم مطرود عن الخير كما قال تعالى وجعلنا رجوما للشياطين. So he says that the term رجيم, it's on the pattern of فعيل. Again, all of this is morphology, صرف, but it's in the meaning of مفعول, meaning that he is مرجوم, he is rejected, he is far away and turned away from all goodness. Like how Allah Ta'ala mentions and speaks rather about the stars, وَجَعَلْنَاهَا رُجُومًا لِلشَّيَاطِينِ, and we have made it as how to put it now? Rajam means to cast. Rujuman لشياطين, something to be cast at. It's the shayateen are cast with the stars. This is what is being said here. So he's giving the linguistics behind this term rajim. And وقال تعالى وحفظناها من كل شيطان رجيم إلا من استرق السمع فأتبعه شهاب مبين. And we have protected it from every accursed shaitan. I translate rajim as accursed because more people understand it in this manner. But what he's here getting at is the more a linguistics of the issue. Okay, so he says here that after all this mention that linguistics, he finally says giving another ayah as proof that we protected it from every shaitani rajim, every accursed shaitan, and except for the one who steals something by listening, and when after doing that, فَأَتْبَعَهُ شِهَابٌ مُبِينٌ, a clear star follows him, meaning that the shaitan comes and he listens for something, and then he gets chased away by the angels, and they shoot a star after him. So this is what is following him, is the, when you see a shooting star, it's actually the star is being used as, so to say, an arrow shot at the shayateen to chase them away. So yeah. So basically what he's saying here is that all to do with the term rajim, the linguistics behind the term rajim, that it is something which is cast out. So shaitan is an outcast and therefore he is termed as being rajim. But the term rajim comes like rajim. We know a famous thing is rajim, which is stoning the adult. So it's all from the same root word, which means to cast, to throw. So shaitan, like I said, we got also the English word for outcast, someone who is thrown out. So rajim, the shaitan, the outcast, if you like to translate it and keep it more verbatim. So anyway, this was just a short tafsir on the ta'awudh, basically a'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. This is what has been said regarding it by Imam Ibn Kathir rahimahullah, and that is where he ends on that point, and he continues thereafter with now the tafsir al-basmala, the tafsir of Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, but that we will keep for another time inshallah. So on that point we will end inshallah, and we say وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد سبحان الله وبحمده سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.